right. Well, good morning, everyone. How you doing? Good. All right. We got a clapper over there. Okay. All right. There we go. Hey, as Pastor Stephen said, I have been feeling under the weather, and so I took a lot of cold medicine this morning and have gotten a lot of prayer, so thank you for those who have been praying for me. I appreciate it. And thank you for joining us on this Groundhog Day Super Bowl Sunday. And I realized this, I looked at the calendar this morning, this is the only day where it's going to be 0202-2020. Isn't that cool? It's like a mirror. Okay, never mind. So anyway, just blame the cold medicine. So the Super Bowl would be a lot more exciting if the Pack were in it, but they played a good season, and I'm proud of our team. But as I'm thinking about the Super Bowl tonight, I'm thinking that there's going to be those last minute, right before they go out for the game, speeches that the coaches give. You know, the kind you see in movies. And there's going to be this moment where they look at their team and they kind of give them whatever last words they can think of before they finally get out on the field. And last week, how we ended our Abide series was in a similar place, that Jesus was sharing really some deep, passionate sentiments that he had. And not only that, but he actually shared some commands. Like he said some things that were pretty, it was pretty strong language. I think the same that a coach would do to say, hey, you guys need to do this. You can't do this. And so Jesus, he actually ended the passage that we were reading. He ended in a very similar place. And see, what we understand is that to abide, we really have to understand this whole idea of the commands of Jesus. And so in John 14, 15, he tells us this, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And that feels a little bit like, an if-then statement, but there's a lot to it. And then he says this in John 15, 10, if you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love. And so this whole idea is that if we want to understand what it means to abide in Christ and to remain in his love, then we must understand what it means to keep his commands. And so we look at that and we go, okay, like that's clear enough. Like because for us, what we want to do over the next few months is what we're gonna look at a lot of series, and the idea is that all of them are helping us understand what it means to abide. All of them are helping us understand what it means to live this life that we've always wanted to live, and we believe the key to that is abiding. And so how do we abide? Well, we got to understand this whole commandments thing then. And so how many commandments are there of Jesus? Well, if you look at different lists, you can find lists of hundreds of commands of Jesus. So, as Joel shared last week, this is going to be a long series. No. There's a missionary who did some really good work in South America, and he said, hey, these people are mostly illiterate. So I could go through the work of trying to teach them how to read in their own language and then helping them learn to read scripture in their own language so that they can finally understand what it means to follow Jesus. Or I could learn how to speak it to them in their vernacular, and we could boil down all the commands of Jesus into whatever number we come up with that kind of cover all of it. That these would kind of be like the gateway ideas, and then as they understand these, they would begin to understand the whole teaching and work of Christ. And so he and his team, they studied the scriptures, and they found that throughout the Gospels, and even in the book of Acts, in the early church, that these seven commands were the basic ones that everybody was following, that Jesus was preaching, that the early church was following. And so here are the seven that they came up with to help minister to these people that they were reaching. They said, number one is love, then repent and believe, then give, then pray, then be baptized, then take communion. So those of you who took communion today, good job. And then seven is go and make disciples. And so these were the seven that Patterson and his team boiled it down to. And so they said, if we can make it about these seven, if we can teach them these seven, then we actually believe that they'll begin to understand the whole teaching and work of Jesus. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to be studying these seven basic commands of Christ and learning how they help us abide. But today we're going to look at the most foundational command that Jesus ever gave, which is to love. So last week we heard at the end of the passage we looked at in John 15, where Jesus, he ended by saying, so this is the command I give you, to love one another. But I want to look at another passage in Scripture where Jesus actually expands on this idea, and it's found in Matthew 22. Now, before we open the Scripture, you can go there in your Bibles if you want, but I want to set the scene a little bit. Because what we learned last week as well is that Jesus and the Pharisees didn't always see eye to eye. And so there's this whole tension between Jesus and these people. The Pharisees are teachers of the law. So these guys, they really don't like Jesus because they have a very rigid way of looking at things. And to them, as long as you do things the way they think they ought to be done, then you are following the whole law, that you really understand what it means to love God. But to Jesus, he keeps messing up their whole little system because he keeps saying things that don't go in line with what they teach, but he teaches with such authority. And the things he says just make so much sense. And so they really don't like Jesus. And so they always try to trap him publicly. They're always trying to trip him up. And so in this scene in the Gospels, that's what we're about to watch, is they're trying to trap him publicly. They're trying to make him say something that he shouldn't say. And so they're going to ask him a question about the commandments. Because see, to them, in those times, the Old Testament, which we call it, which to them were just the Scriptures, it was full of commandments, 619 to be exact. And so they're going to ask him a question that they think he will not be able to answer, and that if he does, it will make him a heretic. And so let's jump into the Scripture. We're going to start at verse 36 in chapter 22 in the book of Matthew. And here's what it says. He says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied immediately, without skipping a beat, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Man, that's a big statement that Jesus makes right there. All the law and all the prophets hang on these two commandments. It's like he's saying these are the two hooks that everything else is hung on. And without these two hooks, you really don't understand how to fulfill any of the law or any of what the prophets encourage us to do. And so it's interesting because Jesus, they asked him for one, and how many did he give him? Two. They're like, "So Jesus, which is the greatest commandment?" And he does answer. He says, "The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with everything you've got." And so he does say that is the greatest commandment, but the second is just like it. No one asked him for a second, but he gave it anyway because he said, without this one, you don't fully understand what God is asking you to do, because if you love God, then you will love other people because you'll love what God loves and God loves people. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. And so Jesus is actually, when they tried to trip him up, he winds up tripping them up. And he gives them an answer that they don't know what to do with because they got to go think about it. And so he says, look, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, all your mind. And then he says, the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is what everything hangs on. And so those are really big words because what they mean is that the life of faith, the life of following Jesus, really, this is the essence of all of it, is love. And so without love, we really don't understand how to do this following Jesus thing. I like the way the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, then I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing." So Paul is saying, look, you could do all the religious stuff, all the stuff that looks really spiritual, which is what the Pharisees were really, really good at. You could do crazy stuff. You could have faith that can move mountains. You could speak in tongues. You could surrender your body to the flames, meaning that you could even become a martyr for the faith. But if you do any of that without love, then it actually equals nothing. And it reminds me of the statement that Jesus made when we were in the Abide series, where he says, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. And so this idea of abiding and following the commands of Jesus in love, they all start to intertwine. Because without this, we can do nothing. Now, that might feel like kind of a big statement, because it's like, well, I can do stuff. The word is always going to be looking through the lens of eternity. So we can do nothing of eternal value. We can do nothing that is going to last for eternity without abiding in Christ, without his love. Without his love, anything we do is worth nothing. And so this is what Paul says. So we got to figure out what love is then. You know, we have to understand this whole idea of love. So what is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt. No, nobody else? Okay, sorry. Again, blame it on the cold medicine. Every time. Sorry, I did that in sermon review too. But what is love, really? What does it look like? How do we know if somebody has it or somebody doesn't? Because we have all these ideas of love in our culture. You know, people say they love pizza and they love their spouse. I mean, we have to understand what kind of love is Jesus talking about. Not only that, but we're about to read a passage of Scripture that tells us exactly what love is. But most of the time, if we've heard this passage, we hear it at a wedding. And there's nothing wrong with that, but Paul didn't necessarily write this. And, you know, in the sub notes, he didn't say, and make sure you only read this at weddings. Because when he wrote this passage, he actually wrote it with a much broader scope. You know, how we interact with one another, how we interact with our kids or our siblings, how we interact with our coworkers, how we interact with our neighbors, how we interact with our spouses or our friends, how we interact with people we don't like that much. This passage penetrates all of that. And so Paul goes on to say this in verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. It's one of my favorite sentences in all of Scripture. Love never fails. And so this gives us a really accurate depiction of what love is and also what it isn't. It told us what love looks like, but it also told us what love doesn't look like. So how you doing on that one? I look at that list and I go, whew, I have got a little bit of work to do. Because sometimes I am just thinking about this. And I'm like, man, I'm going to love so well today. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be, you know, I'm not going to be rude. I'm not going to be self-seeking until something happens that I don't like. And then all of a sudden it's like, well, you know, I've got excuses and reasons for why I wasn't loving very well. And we all find ourselves there. And so it's good for us to look at this and kind of evaluate ourselves against it. But I also want to teach you a simple tool that helps us evaluate what this really looks like in our everyday life. And so this is why I've got this nice white pad up here, and I've got this marker. I think this is one of the largest markers that's ever been made in the history of mankind, but it's got a strong smell. So that mixed with the medicine, I don't know what's gonna happen up here after this, so we'll just see. All right. And so what we have here is we've got two quadrants. And so I'm gonna put a G up here for grace. So that means grace. That's what this one is for, that line. And this one is for truth. And so this is the, so everyone say grace. Grace. Everyone say truth. All right, so we have the grace and the truth lines here, and they give us four different boxes. And so what I want to do is show you the difference between when something is, let's say down here we have low truth, but we have high grace. So high grace but low truth. What happens here is what we call hang out. And so this is what we would call a hangout culture or a hangout posture. And so this is where we're going to show people a lot of grace, but we're not going to tell them very much truth. And, you know, maybe at times you've experienced this or you've been there. Then when we have low grace, low truth, here's what we have. We call this the checkout culture. Not checkout like at the grocery store, but checkout like I'm going to check out of this situation. I'm going to just remove myself from it. And so really, this is low grace and low truth, because it's like, I don't really want to show people grace. I don't really want to tell people truth. I just want to be removed from the situation. I just want to worry about me and myself, and that's it. But then we can have a situation that's low grace, but high truth. And we would call this call out. And so this is a situation where there's going to be a lot of truth, but very little grace. And don't start bumping people next to you with your elbow or anything like that. Like, that one's you. Let people figure out which one they are on their own, okay? And so then we've got this one that's high grace and high truth. Now, this is a really interesting one. We're just going to call it love. And so in this one, you actually have to display high grace, but you also have to display high truth. And so all of these are very interesting, but as I've kind of gone through this with a few people on our staff team, I said, which one of these do you resonate with the most? And what was really interesting is we started to evaluate our family of origin. And I said, which one was your family the most like? And, you know, I was with a couple of our pastors, and I said, you know, what's interesting is my family was totally a checkout family. Like, we check out from each other's lives real well. And I'm like, and when I'm under a lot of stress, I go to checkout without even thinking about it. I'm like, even just in a situation, I'll just mentally check out. Because for some reason, I'm just like, man, I just need a break from what's happening. And yet, in that moment, I'm not displaying grace or truth because I'm just completely checking out. And so then another pastor said, well, I'm kind of a call out guy. Like, I'm pretty sure I land here. So what about your family that you grew up with? What were they like? Oh, he's like, totally call out. No grace, you know, it's just boom, like it's going to be the truth. And then it's like every once in a while, like, oh yeah, maybe we should show some grace. That might be a Jesus-y thing to do. And then another pastor said, actually, the family I grew up in, we're just totally hangout people. It's like, let's get together, let's have relationship, but as soon as anybody brings up anything that feels uncomfortable, we're gonna just avoid it. We'll just laugh and just move on and then pretend like it didn't happen, but we're still gonna be all chummy, we're still gonna be relational. And I was like, okay. So you might wanna think about your own family that you grew up with, the family that, you know, we call it a family of origin. And you might wanna say, okay, so in that, Were they hangout people? Were they checkout people? Were they call out people? And then you might want to ask yourself, which one of those do I most naturally gravitate towards? We all want to say this one. Oh man, I'm totally love quadrant. Yeah, that's totally me. But the truth is, you don't just slip into this one. I mean, this is the one where both of both axes are going this way. So it takes a lot of intentionality to climb into this one. And so then we ask the question, which one was Jesus? Well, Jesus, I mean, the word says God is love. Jesus perfectly embodied love. But how? I mean, I think that sounds like the right answer, but how did he embody love? And I wanna share a story with you where Jesus perfectly displayed what this looks like. But I'll set the scene a little bit. So it's this story where the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they bring this woman who was caught in the act of adultery to Jesus. They just throw her down right in front of him. Now, this is a very nice Western depiction of what was happening, but more than likely, she was brought in front of him wearing maybe nothing or very little at the most, because she had been caught in the act. And so they brought her to Jesus, and they threw her on the ground, and they were getting ready to stone her to death, just throw rocks at her until she wasn't breathing anymore. Because in the law, it permitted this. It permitted that if somebody was caught in the act, they could be drug out into the middle of the city, and that this is what would happen to them. And so they bring her in front of Jesus. Again, they almost want to publicly trap him. Jesus, what are you going to do? Great rabbi, what are you going to do? And so what the word tells us is that he actually bends down and he starts to draw on the ground, like in the sand. He's just drawing. Nobody knows what he was drawing. Nobody knows what he was writing. It might have been smiley faces, or he could have been writing down the sins of the Pharisees. Some people believe that. Some people believe he was writing a message to the woman, that's why he wrote it on the ground, is that he wanted her to know something that he wasn't going to say out loud. We don't know what he was writing, but his response immediately was to start writing on the ground. Super interesting. Maybe it was just to tick them off. Like, don't you see we're in the middle of a really intense court proceeding right here? Like, come on, an execution is about to happen. Like, get with it, Jesus. And then he stands up in all authority, looks at them, and says, he who is without sin can cast the first stone. Oh, where did that come from? And so these men look at Jesus. He's looking at them. Ironically, he's the only one without sin. And then it says, beginning with the oldest first, they begin to drop their stones on the ground. Because again, they tried to publicly trap him and he reversed it on them. But he taught us something really, really important in that moment. And so they all walk away. And now it's just Jesus and this woman who's been caught in adultery. And he looks down at her. And the word says that, you know, he kind of gets her attention. She's looking up at him. And he says, is there anyone left here to condemn you? So like, where are these people that dragged you out and were ready to end your life? And she says, no one. No one, sir. None of them are left. And he says, neither do I condemn you. I mean, in that moment, he has absolute power. And he says, I don't condemn you either. And it's crazy because when you look at this moment, I mean, this could have been ruining the reputation of Jesus. Because people are like, why would he defend this woman? The Pharisees had every right, and yet he defends her. This is absolute grace. I mean, she was caught in the act. But he doesn't end there. He doesn't just say, I don't condemn you, and then walk away. Mm-mm. No, he says, so I don't condemn you. So go and leave your life of sin. Go and sin no more. And it's almost like he's saying, I want you to realize there is a better way to live. You don't have to live this way anymore. There's freedom from this. So see this grace as this second chance, as this freedom from this life. Go and sin no more. Don't live this kind of life anymore. And so he's not afraid to bring the truth to her as well. And so we see this beautiful embodiment of grace and truth going hand in hand in what I would think has to be one of the most intense situations you could be caught up in. So Jesus didn't give in to the social or political pressures. Jesus didn't give in to what other people might want him to do. No. Jesus is going to love no matter what. He's going to love if it ruins his reputation. He's going to love if it's uncomfortable. But he's going to do it like this, with high grace and high truth. So what kind of church do we want to be here at Christ the Rock? Do we want to be the kind of church where people experience a hangout culture, where they come in and they're like, man, these are some of the most nice, warm, welcoming, graceful people I've ever met. And yet maybe they could be here for a long time and never really experience the truth. Or do we want to be a checkout culture? Where we're like, look, I'm just here to do my Jesus thing. You're here to do your Jesus thing. Why don't you do your thing? I'll do mine. We'll talk to each other if we've got a pass like communion or a thingamajig, or if the pastor forces us to say something to each other. But beyond that, like, stay in your lane. Or do we want people to experience a call-out culture where they come to a Bible study or they come to a service or they experience one of our people and, man, we're just all ready to just blast them with truth, but we can't see to figure out how to show them grace as well? Or do we want to be a culture of love? Do we want to be a culture that reflects the character of Jesus? Now, I think the answer is obvious, but like I said, this isn't just something we slip into, you know, simply because we all show up together and we're like, well, we're Christians, we're at church, I'm pretty sure we're doing this. Well, we got to remember to look back at that 1 Corinthians 13 list. And we can see if we want to be a church that embodies this, well, a church is made up of what? People. Individuals. So there's always a catch. It's like, oh yeah, so like if the pastors can just figure out how to love, then we'll all, no. We've all, like if you decide to be someone who learns to love and I decide to be someone who learns to love, then we will become a much more loving culture of people. And I think all of us, we want to lead a good life. You know, this has kind of been our premise as we've been looking at this new year in 2020. It's all of us, we have this idea of a life that we want to live, of a person that we want to be, and that we're not fully there. And okay, that's me again. All right. Hopefully. Yeah? No? All right. We'll see. Okay. So somebody was just knocking on the roof for a little bit. So anyway, and so if all of us can decide to do this, then we're going to learn what it looks like to live this life that we've always wanted to live. Because here's something that I want you to walk away with today. You know, last week, Pastor Joel, he talked to us and he said that we have to learn how to love well. It was one of the big points that he made as we finished out our Abide series. Well, I want to expand on that by saying this. Loving well leads to living well. Loving well leads to living well. If you want to live well, if you want to live a good life, we have got to learn this love thing. Because without it, our lives are going to feel like nothing. And, you know, every once in a while, I go and I hang out in a graveyard. I know you do too. And, but no, a lot of times it's to visit family members. But often I linger for a while because I don't often contemplate my own end. That at some point, this chapter of life is going to close and then that eternal chapter is going to begin. But I don't contemplate that all the time, but when I do, I start to think, man, what am I going to want to think? Like, what are my thoughts going to want to be? I don't think I'm going to go, ah, man, I wish I would have just spent a few more minutes in the office. I don't think I'm going to go, man, if people would have just driven a little faster, I would have gotten to where I needed to go a little bit quicker all those times. You know, I'm not going to say, man, I wish I would have just watched a few more minutes of that show. No, I'm going to say, man, I want to know that I lived well. I want to know that I really did this thing. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, because it's his greatest commandment that he gave us, that loving well leads to living well. That if I want to live well, then I have to learn how to love well. And so that means I've got to find myself in this whole matrix of whatever this is and go, okay, where am I at with grace and truth? And when I look at 1 Corinthians 13, that I go, how well am I living this out? Because if I'm not loving well, then I'm not living well. But I first got to actually be honest with myself and go, this is where I'm really at. I grew up in a checkout family. My tendency is to check out. Sometimes I can be rude. Sometimes I can be self-seeking. Sometimes I can be easily angered. So Jesus, help me to be somebody who isn't those things. Help me to be somebody who is more gentle, more kind, more patient. I'm going to grab the other mic, guys. All right. Man, let's give it up for our tech guys who always have a backup plan. Yes. But so for me, it's knowing that I am going to not always live up to this, but I'm going to trust God to help me do it. Because see, if we want to love well, then we first have to be well loved. You know, I love what it says in 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. So it's not just this abstract idea. There's very specific ways that Scripture puts this. But if we want to understand love, we've got to go to the source. God himself, who later in the book of 1 John, it says that he is love. He's the definition of it. And so as we look at that, we realize that we have to first receive the love of God before we can really live this out. So let me ask you, in your season of life right now, what does it look like for you to receive the love of God? I don't know what it looks like for you. Maybe it's accepting the rest that he's trying to give you. Maybe you've just been going and going and going. Maybe it's accepting some correction, you know, grace and truth. Maybe there's some things in your life that he's saying, I do want that to look different. I do want you to leave that way of living, but it's only because I love you. It's because it's what's best for you. Or maybe you're just in a season where you go, you know what, it's just been a long time since I've even thought about the fact that God really loves me. That like when he died on the cross, he actually was thinking about me, not just this abstract idea of the world. He was thinking of me. And so I don't know what it looks like for you to receive love in this season from him. But for a couple of moments, we're going to let the worship team lead us. And they're just going to lead us in a song. They're going to sing it over us. And so in this time, you could just sit and just receive these words. You could stand. You could sing along. Whatever you need to do to just really meditate on this idea. But before we go into that, I want to read a scripture over us that I think just really captures the heart of God in moments like this. It says, the Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. And he will quiet you with his love. Maybe you've been anxious. Maybe your mind has been racing. Maybe your life is just really fast-paced right now, and you just need to allow God to quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Zephaniah 3:17. And so for the next few moments, let's just receive the love of God together.